Hey, before we begin, might I encourage you to please consider visiting FortisInstitute.org to contemplate and praying about becoming a financial gospel partner. We have a matching gift campaign going on right now, and it is our desire to proclaim, not just at Christmas time, but all year in 2026, unto us is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We want more people to know Jesus Christ. We want our God to be glorified more and more. And so if that is your heartbeat also, perhaps if you can, if you're already supporting your local congregation, please consider partnering with us. We'd be so grateful. We'll work so hard because we want people to know joy so that the Son will set them free. Indeed, you can learn more about us and everything that we do, and it's a lot, at FortisInstitute.org/donate.
Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Live in the freedom that God loves you unconditionally.
And He loves you unconditionally.
God's love for you is unconditional.
Preaching that God loves you unconditionally is the wrong message.
God has a good will towards everybody, believers and non-believers.
But there is another love reserved only for those who embrace the gospel and put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
My name is Adam Tyson, a fellow at Fortis Institute, and today I am a guest hosting for Todd. And I want to talk to you today about God. In fact, I want to talk to you specifically about what happens when you see God. Have you ever seen God? I mean, have you ever really seen God? You know, growing up in a church in America, you see Jesus. And sometimes I remember as I was a kid growing up, he would look like a white man, kind of looking out into the distance with brown hair and blue eyes. And then I went on a mission trip to Jamaica. And when I was in Jamaica, I saw some pictures of Jesus that looked a little bit different. He was actually a black man. And then I went on a mission trip to Japan. And when I was in Japan in the Sunday school rooms, they had Jesus looking kind of like a yellow man. So the question is, have you ever really seen Jesus? I mean, what does he look like? I think it's safe to say that Jesus was a Jew. That's what the Bible says. And so sometimes when we think about, have you ever really seen God? We have different things that can come to mind. Like maybe you think of God as an old man, kind of like he's dated, he's got old mannerisms, like an old grandfather sitting in a creaky rocking chair, and that he just doesn't have the energy that he used to have. Or maybe when you think of God, you think of him as a sheriff, somebody who's just out to get you, somebody who's a stickler about the law, somebody who's waiting on you to cross the line. And when you do, he's going to shoot you down. Or maybe when you think of God, you think of him as a butler, someone who's at your every whim, wanting to serve you and wanting to get you whatever it is that you need in order to make you happy. Well, today, as we talk about God, I want to talk to you about the God of the Bible. And more importantly, I want to talk to you about what will ever happen to you if you've ever really seen God. And I'm taking this from Isaiah chapter 6, because he was an Old Testament prophet who saw God. And the scripture tells us exactly what happened to him. So here's three things that will happen to you if you ever really met God. Number one, you will recognize that God is holy. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." So here's what I'm saying to you today. If you've ever really seen God, the first thing that will happen to you is that you will recognize that God is holy. I mean, look at this description. It's when the king died that Isaiah saw this vision of the Lord, and he's sitting upon his throne, and he's high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. All of this is talking about the royal splendor of the glory of God, that he reigns over all with the throne room in heaven, that he's high and lifted up, and the train of his garment, if you will, filled the whole temple. And then you have these special class of angels called the seraphim. With each, they had six wings. With two, they cover their face, a sign of humility and that I don't deserve to even look upon God. And with two, they covered their feet, again, a sign of humility. They don't want God to look upon them. And then with two wings, they're flying. And one is calling to another, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now listen, there's a lot of attributes that we read about God, and whatever attributes we're reading, that ought to be our favorite. But in this case, it is very clear that Isaiah wants us to understand the holiness of God. I mean, when's the last time you really meditated on the fact that God is holy, holy, holy? That's how his glory is manifested in this particular passage. And so I'm saying to you that if you've ever really seen God, you are going to recognize the holiness of God. The second thing that will happen to you if you've ever really seen God is that you will realize that you are sinful. Listen to the next verse of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so here's what we're looking at. Isaiah sees God, he sees God's holiness, and then he sees his own sinfulness. And because he's intimidated, in a sense, by the holiness of God, he realizes that he's a stinking sinner. And so Isaiah says, "Woe is me," almost pronouncing judgment upon himself, like the woes that Jesus gives to the scribes and the Pharisees. Isaiah, in a sense, is announcing his own judgment. Isaiah realizes that he has a sinful heart because he says, "I am lost, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." And so we're acknowledging here, Isaiah's acknowledging here that he is born a sinner. David says that he's born in iniquity. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful and it's desperately sick. So we understand that we're all sinners, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And one of the ways that our sin is manifested is in what we say. And that's why I think Isaiah is saying here that he's a man of unclean lips. He knows that he's been speaking things that don't glorify God. He's been saying things maybe that are unclean. So he's got unclean lips, and he's got the people around him are unclean people. And so he realizes that he's maybe in the midst of a bad culture. He's in the midst of a bad setting where he's been around different people. You know, the Bible talks about how bad company corrupts our character, right? Bad company corrupts good morals. And so maybe that's kind of what Isaiah is seeing. And so if you've ever really seen God, you'll realize that God is holy. You'll realize that you're a sinner. And then the third thing that will happen to you if you've ever really seen God is that you've got to respond in one of two ways. Listen to what happens here in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" I love how this passage finishes, because basically what we're seeing is that Isaiah had a choice to make. He could either repent and be cleansed and be used by God, or he could step out into further darkness. And I think a little bit of what we're seeing about Isaiah is that repentance can be painful. I mean, he talks about how this angel, this seraphim, flew to him having a burning coal, which he had taken from the altar. I think that's really a picture of atonement. It's a picture of the fact that only a perfect sacrifice can atone for our sins. I think this is even pointing to Christ, that the concept here is that you've got to be cleansed by Jesus himself. You have to be purified with the sacrifice of Christ in order to have your sin taken away from you. Because here's what he says, that when that angel came with the burning coal taken from the altar, it says, and he touched my mouth and says, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So we see here that that coal definitely does represent a cleansing effect, that once you've really seen God, you have the opportunity to be cleansed. This is conviction that is going deep into the heart of Isaiah. And he realizes maybe for the first time that he needs the cleansing of God. And so this coal comes and cleanses him. And I think, again, this is imagery of atonement, which we know can only happen not by the blood of bulls or goats, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was John the Baptist who said in the Gospel of John, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And notice, once Isaiah's lips were cleansed and his guilt was taken away, God said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Man, that's the way we ought to be as Christians. If we really want to know what it looks like, if you've ever seen God, this is a great passage to review. You got to recognize God's holiness. You got to realize your sinfulness. And then hopefully you'll repent and follow him. Hopefully you'll repent and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Now that I've been cleansed, I want to be a faithful servant. I want to be a faithful, mission-oriented, Christ-exalting, God-fearing Christian. And so this is what will happen to you if you've ever really seen God. Now again, my name is Adam Tyson. I'm sitting in for Todd, and be back in just a moment, because in our next segment, I want to talk to you about the presence of the Lord.
You know as well as I do, college campuses are battlegrounds. They always have been. Ideas clash, worldviews compete, and somewhere in the middle, students are trying to figure out what's actually true. This year, Fortis Institute showed up. 3 campus visits where we share the gospel and equip students to think clearly. Also, 300,000 Play the Man booklets put directly into the hands of students, giving them tools to push back against the lies they're hearing in classrooms. And look, it's working. Students are waking up. They're asking questions. They're realizing there's another way to think about masculinity, about their faith, and about truth itself. But 3 campuses aren't enough. Next year, we're planning to visit 12 campuses. And also, Todd's new book, Go Serve Your King, releases with HarperCollins next year as well. And here's the opportunity you have right now. Every gift you give through the end of the year is matched. Dollar for dollar match, up to $500,000. Your donation literally doubles. FortisInstitute.org. Give now and watch your gift double today. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at FortisPlus.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the seed of the woman. Immediately after the fall of man, God promised a Savior who would be the offspring of the woman. Jesus was born of a virgin, a divine savior born of the seed of woman.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
My name is Adam Tyson, a fellow at Fortis Institute, guest hosting for Todd today. Hope you guys are doing well. And I want to talk to you right now about being in the presence of the Lord. I just talked to you about what happens to you when you see God from Isaiah chapter 6. And I want to talk to you about what does it look like for you to truly be in the presence of the Lord. And I want to give you some thoughts from Psalm 84. Now, the first thing that'll happen as you really venture into the presence of God is that it will, in your heart, there'll be a passion that will be growing for God's presence. Consider Psalm 84, verses 1 through 4, where it says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." This is really an example of a pilgrim making his way to be in the presence of God. And what we see here first is we see the beauties of the temple. That's right. The temple is described as a beautiful place. In fact, the Bible describes how it's plated with gold and it's shining so brightly there on the top of Mount Calvary, and that Solomon built that house. And in 1 Kings chapter 6, it talks about the Shekinah glory entering the temple because the temple is mighty and it's beautiful because God is mighty and beautiful. In fact, he's the Lord of hosts. And this just means that he's over all the armies of heaven, that no army can stop him. No weapon can prosper against him. No human counsel can divert his divine decree. And so the psalmist is kind of recognizing this in verse 1 of Psalm 84 about God being in the dwelling place there in the temple. It's a lovely place. And so he says here that my soul sings and it faints for the courts of the Lord. And so basically the psalmist is desperate to be right there in the presence of the Lord. And this is even pictured by the birds of the temple. Ever thought about that? He says, even a sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself there at the temple. What is it that God is saying here? Well, I think that it's important for us to know that the sparrow in Jewish culture was considered the most worthless of the birds in Israel. And they were thought of as being insignificant and therefore unimportant. And yet Jesus teaches us a little bit about the sparrow in Matthew 10:29, when he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore you are of more value than many sparrows." So again, if the sparrow was considered to be one of the most worthless birds, yet we see that God says you're more important than a sparrow. In fact, don't you know and love that hymn that says, "Why should I feel discouraged and why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." And so what we see here is this sparrow, sometimes thought of as one of the most insignificant and unimportant birds, it finds a special place in the temple of God. And not only the sparrow, but this passage also says there's a swallow. And so if the sparrow is the most worthless of birds in Israel, the swallow is the most restless of birds. It always seems to be darting about and can't find any type of comfort or stability. And yet the psalmist here is saying that these birds are finding their residence in the temple. And it's as if the psalmist is saying, that's where I want to be. Just like the birds have their nest in the temple, I want my dwelling place to be in the temple. I want to just be where you are. And so as we see this passion to be in God's presence growing, we also see the pilgrimage that this psalmist is making to be in the temple. Look at verses 5-7. It says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you and in whose heart are the highways to Zion. as they will go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. And then it says they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So what we're reading here is that this psalmist is making a pilgrimage to God. That's right. Three times a year, they were to come from all over Israel and make a way to the temple to make special sacrifices to God, to honor him. And this psalmist is acknowledging that sometimes on the way to the temple, you're going to have to go through the valley. And this one is called the Valley of Baca. It was a place that was known to be a dry riverbed. It was a place that was to be all dried out and not providing much refreshment. And so sometimes as you're heading to the presence of God, you're going to have to go through the valley. And you're going to have to go through, some say this valley was called the Valley of Weeping or even the Valley of Tears. Again, a dry place on the way to Jerusalem. And this is just the reality of our pilgrimage to God. It's not always easy. I mean, Hannah went through the valley before she gave birth to Samuel. David went through the valley when he was escaping the grasp of Saul. Paul went through the valley when he was stoned and left for dead. You and I will go through the Valley of Baca. You and I, we're going to face it. It's going to be difficult at times, right? But we've got to know that that's where the refreshment comes, because this valley is turned into a place of pools, meaning a place where there's water that's gathering. And so we know that in our pilgrimage to God, we're going to make it through the Valley of Baca to a place of springs, from dryness to wetness, from the desert to the refreshing rain, from being scorched to being satisfied. And so we always have hope because we're trying to make it into the presence of God. And then we see a fourth truth in this psalm about a prayer for God's presence. O Lord of hosts, verse 8 says, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look upon the face of your anointed. And so again, there's just a prayer here, being honest. God, I want to be in your presence and I want to be there where you are. And then we see the last heading of this psalm is really a prizing of God's presence, because this psalm ends with a bang and it ends with those familiar verses of Psalm 84, 10, and 11 that says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I'm not sure where you're at today in your walk with God, but can I just encourage you right now that wherever you are, this is a place for you to be passionate about being in the presence of God. It's a place for you to make a pilgrimage to the presence of God. It's a place for you to pray that God would usher you into his presence. And when we get there, we want to prize the presence of God, because let me tell you, God's house is better than being anywhere else. The psalmist is saying, just one day in your courts, God, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. He's saying, I'd rather be with you, God, than to be anywhere else. I mean, think of all the places that you could be on this earth, but there's nowhere that compares with being in the presence of God. It was Matthew Henry, the great Puritan, who wrote, I'd rather be a porter in God's house than a prince in those tents where wickedness reigns. He also wrote on this psalm, Matthew Henry did, it's better to be serving God in solitude than swerving sin with a multitude. So serving God in solitude than swerving and falling into sin together with a multitude. I mean, this is just reminding us that there's really no better place to be than being in the presence of God, because God's house is better than anywhere else. And God's house is better than anything else. For the Lord God, he's a sun and a shield, right? He bestows favor and honor. That's grace. That points to the fact that he's saving us by grace. There's no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So the Lord is our sun. He's our shield. He shines down favorably upon his people with beaming grace. God empowers us and he enlightens our days. And with illuminating light, God guides us and he directs our paths. He's called us to walk uprightly. Are you doing that? Are you walking into the presence of God? It's like the famous song that says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. Yes, I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I wonder if that's true of you today. Are you craving for the presence of God? Are you coming into the presence of God? Are you content in the presence of God? I pray that this psalm would usher you into the presence of God where you can find true joy and true satisfaction like never before. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm sitting in for Todd, and we're going to be back in a moment when I want to talk to you about taming the tongue. Don't go away. We'll be right back.